Now you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark tonight as we look at identifying who Jesus really is. We have a lot of people today who really do not identify who Christ is. They may use His name once in a while, but don't really know who He is, don't know a great deal about Him. There are many people in the world who really are threatened just simply by the name of Jesus when it's spoken in the right way. We were talking the other day about some people who had built them a new home, and when they started building the home, they had a high wall on one side and went kind of a point, and then the front come to kind of a point, and some of the neighbors thought they were building a church there, and boy, they got mad about that real quick. They didn't want a church around them, and there are a lot of people, you see, in the world who don't know who Jesus is, don't understand the church, because they've never studied the Word of God. I like the Gospel of Mark because it's very direct and to the point. Mark's not one who uses a lot of words. It doesn't take him a great big volume to share the story about Jesus in the way that he tells it. It's often said that Mark wrote to the Romans, and the Romans were people of action. And the people of action want to know what the story is and move on. And that's kind of the way that Mark writes. That's probably the reason that it's the shortest of the Gospels. Matthew, of course, the apostle, he wrote to the Jews. Mark, writing to the Romans. Luke, the third gospel, a Greek physician who writes primarily to the Greek. And then the Gospel of John, of course, often called the universal gospel because of its nature and the way that John addresses things within the framework of that gospel. So in the Gospel of Mark, Mark just begins it. His name is John Mark. He's called that in another place. So if I say John tonight once in a while, why, you understand I'm talking about John Mark here. John Mark writes his gospel in a very unique way. And the whole purpose of it is to present Christ unto people in a way that they can understand who He is and come to know and appreciate Him for what He is and who He is as the Messiah who was sent from God. I like the way that John begins his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Guess what John's going to tell us about Jesus? That He is the Son of God. And he doesn't introduce his gospel in a way that some of the others do. Remember how Matthew begins? He gives a genealogy all the way back and through his descendancy and brings him down. And then he comes down to Jesus and introduces him then coming through the lineage of David and down through Joseph. Remember how Luke begins his gospel? He says, I'm going to trace accurately these things for you. And then he comes into chapter 2 and he gives us the birth of Christ. And then he too goes through the genealogy. John begins his by saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was the light of men, and He was that light that came. And John goes ahead talking about the Word in the first few verses of John chapter 1. Now, Mark doesn't begin that way. He doesn't begin with an explanation that in the beginning Jesus was with God, as John does. He doesn't go through an explanation of all the genealogy, which was very important to the Jewish mind. He just simply makes a declaration. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the purpose of his book is to reveal that unto us. How he demonstrates himself to be the Son of God. And we're not going to get into all that tonight. But I just want you to get a feel for how Mark is going to develop the thinking here. See, he doesn't give us a whole chapter. He doesn't give us two or three chapters. He doesn't even give us 14 verses. He just simply says, here's the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he affirms that, he attests to that, and so it is set down in that way. Now, how did John Mark know that Jesus was the Son of God? Many people believe that as you turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Mark and verse 51, and you have the account of that young man who fled out of the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. One of them grabbed a hold of his coat and he just left it there and fled out of the garden naked, the Bible says. Many people believe that that young man was John Mark. He's the only one who writes about him. He is the one who would know who that young man would have been. And so John Mark knew Jesus from the time of his ministry. He's not taking this second-handed from Peter or from Paul or one of the other apostles. He knows some of the things that Jesus did. Now, it's also often said that the Gospel of Mark was written Because the people at Rome, hearing the preaching of Peter, wanted the things that Peter said about Jesus written down. And so Peter is the resource person for Mark and shares a lot of the things that is there. And he's kind of his stenographer in giving of the sermons that he gives. And that may be part of the background of the book of Mark. I don't know. But the thing I do know is this. Mark had no question about who Jesus was. Because of the miracles he had seen done, because of the miracles he had heard about, because of understanding the death and the burial and the resurrection, there was no question on his part of who he was. And so he just said, he's the Son of God. Can you say that tonight? He's the Son of God. Can you say it with the affirmation that Mark could? He's the Son of God. Because he knew about Jesus and knew who he was. If you'd turn on over to chapter 2, we have the story in chapter 2 of one of the things that gives Mark that confidence that he can declare that Jesus is the Son of God. When this occasion is in Capernaum, and many people had gathered, and Jesus was in a home, we were told by one of the other accounts, and they brought a man unto him that they had to carry on kind of a little pallet. We'd call it, I guess, a cot today, but they carried him to Jesus, and they couldn't get in unto him, and so they took up some of the tile and laid him down through the roof to where Jesus was. And when Jesus saw their faith, in verse 5, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now that was unique. What's unique about that? People didn't go around in that day and time saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." This was something new and unusual. And so when he said that, some of the scribes, verse 6, were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Who can forgive sin but God alone? Nobody. You see, because sin is committed against God. And he's the one who must do the forgiving. No man can forgive sin but God alone. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'?" Now read that next verse. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out. What does he do? He does something that no other man did in that day and time. See, that there may be people who could mimic a miracle in some way, like you remember what happened to Moses when he threw the rod down, Aaron threw the rod down, and the Egyptian magicians come along. What did they do? They duplicated it, you see. There may be somebody who could in some way fake a miracle, but there's nobody who can forgive sin like that. And Jesus, in order to demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sin, said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, I say to you, take up your bed and walk." And immediately, he took up his bed and he went out. Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin. Why? Only God can forgive sin. You understand Mark's line of reasoning here now? Jesus is God. And the argument that he makes in this chapter just simply sets down in the positive of what he affirms when he begins his writing, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the second thing we have in Mark's introduction here is the prophetic proclamation of who Jesus is. Notice now Jesus is being introduced by Mark. That's the whole purpose of these first few verses, to introduce unto us Jesus, let us know who he is and what this coming is all about. And so now he sends to the prophets. In verse 2 he says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." See, the prophets identified him as Lord. Mark identifies him as the Son of God. But the prophetic revelation about him was, he is the Lord, make straight the paths for the coming of the Lord, or for the way of the Lord. Now then, Mark introduces him in another way, through what the prophets have to say about him. And what he is saying is that I'm not the only one who attests to him to being the Son of God. The prophets have spoken about him through the ages and have revealed unto us who Jesus is. One of our old preachers, he is gone now. He preached in Canton, Ohio for over 50 years, used to tell this story. He said, suppose I were out in the woods and I saw out there in a tree an arrow sticking. He said, I could say there had been a hunter out there and some game ran by and he shot the game and he missed the game and hit the tree. But he said, suppose I were out there and I saw over 300 arrows sticking in that tree. He said, I wouldn't say that some hunter was out there shooting at some passing game. He said, I would say that that tree was the target of some bowsman. And he said, the same is true of Jesus and the Old Testament prophets. Had Jesus come and only hit one or two of the prophecies of the Old Testament, we could say by chance he hit that. But when there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that give us a detail of the life of Jesus, of his coming death, the way he would die upon a cross, that he would die among malefactors or among thieves, that he would raise from the dead, that he would perform the miracles that he did, when there are over 300 prophecies that tell us about that, then we have to say this was not chance. This was the target of the Old Testament writers. You see why Mark brings in the prophetic proclamation about who Jesus is? I like the way Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you have your Bibles, turn over there with me tonight, and I could quote it to you, but I'll turn to give you time to turn also. As we go over and look at that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the time when it's recorded in the Gospels of when they were up in the mountain and Jesus was transfigured along with Moses and Elijah. And he said about that, he says, you may think that we follow cunningly devised fables in verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, that voice came three times during the ministry of Jesus. This is one of those occasions when he was transfigured with Moses and Elijah in the mount. And then Peter said, and we heard his voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mount. Then notice what he says in the next verse. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. The King James says we also have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What's Peter say? He said, you want some real evidence that Jesus is the Messiah? He said, you might say that when we were up in the mountain, we saw Moses and Elijah transfigured with Jesus, that we were following some cunningly devised fables. But let me tell you something. Even though we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, we have something even more sure than that. We have prophecy, which attests to who Jesus is. Now, you understand why Mark points to prophecy as he begins to introduce Jesus? Because it is in prophecy that we who are in Christ have the greatest assurance that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Yes, we have the testimony of the apostles as they were with him and as they saw things done and as they gave testimony of the miracles. But you see, here are prophecies written as many as 800 years before Jesus ever came, that give us details about what he was going to be like. And you see, you can't fake that. You can't fake that. You cannot explain that away. Some have come along and said, oh, you know, the oldest copies of the Bible we have only go back to about 300 A.D., and most of them about 900 A.D., and anybody could have written things in there to have made it look like Jesus was prophesied about. And then a few years ago, a little shepherd boy happened to be walking along the hillside, and like a lot of little boys, he was throwing some rocks around, and he saw a hole up on the hillside, and he threw a rock in there, but it happened to be a little cave. And he heard something go crash, like some jars breaking. And they found what they've termed the Dead Sea Scrolls. And guess what they found? They found a copy of the book of Isaiah, which they say dates back to 200 years before Jesus was here upon this earth. And guess what? It reads just exactly like the ones that we have from the 900 A.D. period of time. See, the Word of God is there and it is sure. And the surest thing we have is prophecy when we look at who Jesus really is. And so Mark says he's the Son of God, and then he says prophecy declares that. Now let's go back and see what he moves to next as he introduces to us this great personality whom we call Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, he then turns to John. And he said, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now John is presenting unto us Jesus as the Christ. And he says, I'm not the one who was sent. I only came to be the one who announces and prepares the way for the one who is being sent. In the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 41, the Bible says that John produced no miracle. John was not a miracle worker. You cannot find a single miracle that John performed. John's ministry was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord and to announce who he was. And as the last chapter of the Old Testament speaks about him, and turn back there, the book of Malachi and chapter 4. And the Old Testament closes with, remember the law of Moses, verse 4, my servant, which I command in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Go with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want you to see the testimony of John in regard to who Jesus really is, because his ministry was to identify Christ. And so now you see we have John's proclamation of who Jesus is. John says in chapter 1 and verse 32, he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. Let's back up a little bit before that. Let's go back to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Who was the oldest, Jesus or John? In time age upon this earth, John was the oldest by about 3 months. But see what John says? John says he was before me. What's he attesting to there? He's attesting, you see, to the fact of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. That he came from heaven, that he was born in the way that the Scripture says. He was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Why did John baptize with water? It was a means by which he was sent to reveal to Israel that the Messiah was coming. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John's was a baptism unto what? Unto repentance. A baptism unto repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John said, I was sent baptizing with water because he was the one who was coming. Now he said, I did not know him, verse 33, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, who sent John to baptize with water? Giving you a lot of questions tonight. That's to keep you awake and keep you alert. Who sent him to baptize with water? God sent him to baptize, you see. That's why when Jesus asked the Pharisees, John's baptism, was it of men or of God? They wouldn't answer. They wouldn't answer. Because they knew that if he said it was of God, he was going to say, then why didn't you obey it? And if they said of men, then they feared the people. Now, let me add something. Christian baptism, is it of men or of God? Then why don't more men obey it and more women obey it, since it comes from God? John said, He that sent me to baptize said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now notice the next verse. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. See, John's testimony is the same. John's testimony is the same. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, Mark introduces Jesus to us by just simply, first of all, making a declaration or an affirmation he's the Son of God. Then he goes to the revelation of the Old Testament prophets and says they talked about him being the Son of God. Then he comes to John's proclamation, and John calls him one who's stronger than he, one who was before him, the one who was to come. Now let's move down to verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now what do we have? We have simply the confirmation by the Holy Spirit of who this is. You remember what John had just said in John chapter 1? The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending, this is the one who is to come. Now the Holy Spirit confirms who Jesus is by descending upon him in the form of a dove. And so we have the fourth testimony in regard to who Jesus is set down by Mark. And then in verse 11, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What do we have? We have God's oration from heaven that he is the Son of God. Now you see how John introduces Jesus to us? He introduces him as the Son of God. First of all, by just simply saying he is the Son of God, he's going to prove that throughout his book. Then by pointing to the prophecies that he's the Son of God. Then pointing to John who was to come declaring him to be the Son of God. Then pointing to the confirmation by the Holy Spirit who confirmed him to be the Son of God by descending upon him. And then by pointing to the fifth evidence, the voice of God from heaven who said, this is my beloved Son. There are five evidences in just a few verses that John presents for who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And tonight, I present him to you as the Son of God. You have no greater friend than Jesus Christ. You have no greater helper than Jesus Christ. You have no one who wants to do more for you than Jesus Christ. And you have no one who's done more for you than Jesus, in that he died on the cross for our sins. And then he rose from the dead to give us the victory over life. Now, that same Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You know who said that, don't you? Who wrote that? That's the end of the book of Mark. John begins by declaring to be the Son of God. Now, if he's the Son of God, then what he says at the end is a commandment of the Son of God. And like Jesus said about John's baptism, if it's from God, why don't you obey it? Let me ask you tonight, if Jesus is from God, and Mark declares that he is, if you never named him as Lord and Savior of your life, you've never said, I believe he's the Son of God. You've never repented of your sin. You've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then tonight, my question to you is, why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? Because it's a message that came from God. We're going to sing our invitation hymn this evening. Sherman's going to come and lead us through it. If you're here tonight and you have a decision to make for Christ, then we'd certainly encourage you to make that decision. I imagine most everybody here tonight is a Christian. Now, I've picked this message tonight to share because I think we who are in Christ need to be able to give an answer to the world for the reason of the hope that lies within us. Can you do that? Can you convince the gainsayer, as Paul writes to Titus and talks about him, can you convince the gainsayer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can you give the evidences for that's found in the Word of God? We've just skimmed the surface tonight. But we need to be able to affirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in so doing, if we can produce evidence for it, many people are ready to hear. But tonight, if you need Him as Savior, the invitation's for you, that you'll come and commit your life to Christ. Let's stand as we sing.